All right, get your Bibles and let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to note the verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Bible says here in the 10th verse of the 12th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can be here tonight. I pray, Father, that your word might have free course. I pray that I might not distract from it, that I might cut it straight, or that it might meet needs tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. In this verse here, we find one of the perplexing paradoxes of the Bible. Paradox is something that a statement that seems to be very absurd and self-contradictory, but actually it's true. And that's the statement, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And in fact, there's a numerous paradoxes in the Bible. I think we should see them as instructions for living in the kingdom of God given to us by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what they say is about 180 degrees different from what God would have us to live. Let me just give you some of them. Of course, we have this one here. If you want to be strong, then we need to glory in our weaknesses. If we want to be rich, the Bible says we need to be poor in spirit. If you want to be first, you must be willing to be last. If you want to be exalted, you need to be brought low. If you want to rule, you need to learn how to serve. If you want life, you need to learn to die. As Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. If you want to be fruitful, you need to die to yourself. We see other spiritual paradoxes in that we can see unseen things. We conquer sin by yielding. We find rest under a yoke. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we'll find rest to our soul. We reign by serving. We're made great by becoming little. And we become wise in being fools for Christ's sake. Tonight we're going to note this paradox, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And let me kind of give you a roadmap where we're going. We're going to first kind of look at the background of the passage. We're going to perimeter it, look at before and after what it says. And then we're going to examine the road to becoming a strong Christian. And then we'll look at the response to trials and infirmities, the proper response. But first of all, let's get the background here. Let's drop back to verse 1 of chapter 12 here of 1 Corinthians. And he said, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelation of the Lord. And he said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. And when he says this, he's being humble and not mentioning that it was himself, but it was him, it was Paul that this occurred to. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. And so you don't know if he went physically or his spirit went, but God knoweth, and such a one caught up to the third heaven, the dwelling place of God, not the atmosphere, but the dwelling place of God. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up in paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. And then our paradox, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And so Paul relates to us that he was blessed above all other men, and that he was able and was taken by God into the paradise, into heaven, and saw things that he couldn't even repeat or write about, and come back to earth again. No other person had ever experienced that. And he could have been very proud about that. He could have gloried in that. He could have said, I've been to heaven, and he could have promoted himself in those things. Yet he understood that glory and self and pride was a very destructive thing. The Bible tells us, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so, in order that he might not promote himself and have self-glory, he's going to receive this thorn in the flesh. He understands his purpose in life, and he relates that to us in the first epistle of the Corinthians, where he said, Whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. And this thorn of the flesh coming, He found that the outcome of the thorn in the flesh was going to be that the power of God would rest upon him. That through infirmities, we might realize how really frail and really weak we are. That we must realize, and he realized, that doing all things only comes through Christ which strengthens me. He realized that in Jesus' words that without him, we could do nothing. And may that toll as a big bell in our heart, that we understand that without the Lord, for John 15:5, without me ye can do nothing. That we need him, that he is our strength, that we can't afford to be proud. That he might realize, and we might realize with the psalmist, that every man at his best state is altogether vanity. That word vanity, it speaks of something that's here and gone. It's like a cold breath on a warm day. It's just here and gone. And man at his very best state is at vanity. Understand now exactly what he's saying here. God is not saying that he does not want to use you and I. He is not saying that until we realize how totally weak we are, in the realm of God, we cannot be used. That he is saying that until we realize how totally weak we are, we cannot be used. And so, when we try to do things in our own energy, in the energy of our flesh, in our own abilities, it's like trying to take on hell with a water pistol. When God says that through his power, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. God wants to use us in every one of us, but he cannot until we realize that in the flesh and in our own strength, the weapons of our warfare will be carnal, and we will not pull down strongholds as promised in 2 Corinthians 10. Let me kind of give you an illustration. J.D. Yoder, he is a writer for the little devotional book called The Daily Bread, and he related the following story about a friend of his. It is always a joy to talk with my old college friend Tom and get caught up on what the Lord has been teaching us since we last met. One time, Tom began with a sheepish grin. "You know, I can't believe how many years it's taken me to learn my latest lesson, and I'm a Bible teacher." He went on to list some of the trials and testing he and his family had been facing and how unworthy he felt teaching an adult Sunday school class. "Week after week, I felt I was a total failure," he confided, "and kept wondering if this might be my last Sunday before announcing my resignation." Then one Sunday, Tom noticed a young woman who stayed behind to speak to him. She was a friend of his family, so she knew what they had been going through. "Tom," she said, "I hope you won't take this the wrong way, but you're a much better teacher when you're going through tough times." Another sheepish grin crept across Tom's face, and he told me, "Only then did I realize and grasp the Lord's response to Paul's thorn in the flesh. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And so weakness helps us to relate to others. Weakness helps us to come to the place to say, "Lord, if it's going to get done, only you can do it." Yeah. And so let me suggest to you tonight that we need to quit trying to live the victorious Christian life, and we need to start dying. Yes. Quit trying and start dying. When we die to self, then the Lord can use us. And so Paul was coming to the place where he understood when he was weak, then he was strong. Now that's the background. Let's note now the road to strong Christianity, the road to service. I think it could be easily argued that the Apostle Paul was the greatest Christian of history. And we have before us the roadmap to his greatness and to our place of usefulness. Why do I bring this to you tonight? Because I am convinced that each of you who are truly a child of God, that God wants to use you. Yeah. Ephesians 2:10 says that we're his workmanship created unto good works. 2:8-9, "For by grace are we saved through faith, not of ourselves, not of works of any man to boast." And then we are his workmanship, that God wants to use you and I. But we need to understand the road we must travel to reach a place of usefulness. And we need to understand that road unless we get lost along the way. Because traveling that road, if we don't pay attention to how that usefulness comes in our lives, we can wind up in the ditch. People who have went down this road and started down this road, it can take the wrong fork in the road. And we can actually become, as God's children, castaways. Jesus warned in the Sermon on the Mount that if we're not careful, we can be salt. That we can either be salt that's effective and it brings taste to life and it preserves, or we can be salt that's lost its savor and is only good to be thrown on the ground and be used as a path for us to walk upon. And so when we travel this road to usefulness, when we travel this road to a place where we're strong and not weak, we need to understand a little bit about the pathway it travels down. Let's note this road to usefulness. First of all, if you look at verse 7 here, you'll see, although it's not stated, it's very much implied, the road to usefulness is a road that goes down the path of humility. It says there in verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And so God gave him these infirmities that he might not be exalted above measure, but that he might be humbled. First Peter has some very shocking things to say about pride. It tells us, "Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." If we're going to be used of God, if we're going to be strong Christians, if we're going to be strong when we're weak, we cannot be resisted by God. And God is going to resist those that are proud. God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We will not be used of God until we come to a place of humility. And God brought some things into Paul's life to bring him to a point of humility, to bring him to a point of surrender. We need the grace of God upon our lives if we're going to be useful to God. We need to come to the place as a humble child and look to him. Because we're so proud, because we have our nature of us is to exalt ourselves, God is going to have to at times use very strict means in which to bring us into line till we can be a tool in his hand to be used of him and become strong in a state of weakness. Look at what he says of these tools that God used to bring Paul to a place where he could say, when I am weak, then I am strong. There, in verse 7, he says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. That word thorn, of course, it can mean a splinter, but there's a far greater meaning to that word than just a thorn like off of a rose bush. There's a greater meaning than that. It also means a sharp wooden stake to torture and to impale someone on. And so it's a stake that you poke into someone, or it's a stake that you drop a person on it and you impale their body. And he's just saying that God gave to him a thorn in the flesh. And then he uses the word buffet here. And that word buffet is not buffet. It's not going to eat well, but it's buffet. That he was going to be struck with the fist, to be mistreated, to be beaten down. Whatever it was that Paul endured, it was to him like being beaten with an open fist. It was to him like being impaled upon a stake. And remember that it was for the sake of making him weak that he might be made strong. And so I'm saying, as we travel this road to usefulness, there may come into our life, and if God really wants to use you, there will come into your life sometimes a buffeting. There'll be some times of the thorn in the flesh, because God wants to bring you to a place that you understand your total inability at the arm of the flesh to do anything that will be pleasing to God. But it has to be God working in and through you. He wanted to make him weak so he could make him strong. We don't really understand the nature of Paul's buffeting, but perhaps it was his eyes. If you go with me over, just look at a couple of verses here. In Acts chapter 23, Paul is being held before the Sanhedrin. In Acts 23 and verse 2, then said Paul unto, you're going to have to go, you guys wanting to go home, go to bed after a while, so go fast, turn your pages. If I don't hear pages turning, I'm going to slow up. And in chapter 23 and verse 3, then said Paul unto him, and the high priest Ananias in verse 2 commanded them that and stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wish not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. And we don't know why he didn't know he was a high priest, because the high priest would have been very distinctive in his garb. But perhaps he was hidden behind a pillar, but perhaps he couldn't see well. Look in Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians 4 and verse 15, Paul is speaking to the Galatian believers, and he said, where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Why is he saying that? Well, perhaps he had difficulty in seeing, and these people loved him, and they wanted to pluck out their eyes and give it to them. And then in chapter 6 and verse 11, when he finishes this, it seems like that someone had written the letter for him as he dictated it. And he says in verse 11 of chapter 6, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand." And so this time he wrote it himself. It was large in the letters, and he read it with his own hand. Well, why did not God give us the direct reason or what the infirmity was? Well, I think possibly because when infirmities come to us and they weren't like Paul's, we might discount them. But God brings infirmities, a different kind, to all of us to bring us to a place of youthfulness. And so we go by the road of the thorn and the buffeting. Note also here in verse 7, he says, "Lest I should be exalted," we're back in 2 Corinthians 12:7, "and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation that was given unto me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me." Now Satan was beating him up. Satan was giving him this thorn in the flesh. It was delivered by Satan, but let me say to you, it was conceived by God. All things work together for good to those that love God, who are called according to his purpose. It came by God. And God is going to use Satan to bring him to a place of usefulness, to bring him to a place of surrender. And then note, it also says here, a thorn in the flesh. That's just to tell us, listen, this was real. This was something that affected him on a daily basis. He experienced it. It wasn't just some imaginary thing. It wasn't just an emotional thing. But it was something that affected his flesh on a day-by-day basis. And how do we know that? Because when it goes on and uses that word buffet, when they buffet him, it's in the what's called the present tense and active voice. But what it simply means is this, is that this thing was of a continual nature. Every day, every morning, every evening, every night, every morning he woke up, this thing was with him. It was affecting him day by day by day by day by day. A thorn in the flesh. Now, listen. God wants to use you. He wants the power of Christ to rest upon you and I. But for that to happen, we're going to have to face some thorns and some buffeting. He says there in verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities." That's weaknesses and disease of sickness. And reproaches. That's insults, public insults. Humiliate a person in public. Suffer from insults. Necessities. That's distresses and calamities. And of course, you understand what persecution is. And so we've noted the background. We've noted the road that we travel for the power of God to rest upon our lives is through thorns and buffeting. Now, let's note the proper response. This is where the rubber meets the road. Here, the response to infirmities, the response to thorns, the response to buffeting is where the crisis comes to a head. That word crisis, in its original meaning and used more in our past than now, but let me illustrate it this way. Your child is sick. The country doctor has come to your home. It's high fevers. Very, very sick. And the doctor comes to you and he says, "Your child's very sick. And tonight, we'll meet the crisis point. Either he will get better or he'll get worse. And the Lord brings buffeting, and he brings thorns into our lives to bring us to a crisis point. Listen, how we respond to infirmities, how we respond to reproaches, how we respond to persecution will determine whether the power of God will rest upon us or will be castaways. It will determine if we become salt that changes the world or if we lose our savor. It will determine whether we keep trying to do it ourselves or we die to ourselves. And so, how do we respond to infirmities? Well, first of all, you need the desire to be used of God. Sadly, not every Christian desires to be used of God. Paul desired to be used of God. And I think deep down within you, if you're really born again, you desire to be used of God. You want God's hand to be upon you. You want to be used of God. Secondly, we respond by prayer. Look at verse 8. For this I sought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And so three times Paul prayed, Lord, take this away. Lord, take this away. Lord, take this away. You see, God may answer yes. He may answer wait. Or he may answer no. And why did Paul only pray three times? Because God definitely answered Paul's prayer. And he says, no. I'm not going to take this away from you. You're going to live with this the rest of your life. You're going to live with this. I brought this into your life that when you're weak, you can become strong. Thirdly, he determined to rely upon the promises of God. Look at verse 9. Paul prayed three times. God never explained to him what was happening. He didn't understand it. Why is this in my life? Why do I have this? Why is this infirmity here? He did not explain to him what was happening. He did not say, oh, this is just a phase you're going through and it'll pass soon enough. This too will pass. But God did something much greater than giving an explanation. So much greater than giving an explanation. God gave him a 100% take it to the bank promise. And here's what he said. Look it. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient. Grace, of course, is God's unmerited favor, doing for us what we cannot do. Sufficient simply means it's sufficient. It means to be enough, to be strong. It's enough. My strength, my grace is sufficient. My strength, that is God's strength, not my strength, his strength. Is anything impossible with God? It's the resurrection strength, the power of God. My strength is made perfect. That word perfect means to bring to an end, to lack nothing. And so God gave him a promise. In these times of infirmities, this time of buffing, in these times of thorns, we need to get into the Word of God and claim the promises of God. Not only is this promise 100% sure, a promise you can take to the spiritual bank, but all of God's promises are 100% sure. And he says here that his grace is sufficient. Paul, I know what you're going through. Paul, I brought this into your life that you might become strong in me. And I want you to know this, Paul, that my grace is sufficient. And so you see what Paul did. He did something very very supernatural. He did something that goes beyond reasoning. He did something that's so totally opposite of what we do. But he bowed his head and he thanked God for his problems. Look at what he says in verse 9. Most gladly, in the middle of the verse, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. He gloried in his infirmities. And in verse 10, he said, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in my buffeting. I take pleasure in my thorn in the flesh. And why did he take pleasure? Well, you see right there in the middle of verse 10, for Christ's sake. Lord, if this can bring glory to you, then I'm going to take pleasure in it. Often, when the path of life is easy, we forget how much we need the Lord. We can get slack in our devotion to God, slack in our Bible reading, slack in our prayer, and tend to become a little bit too self-centered and a little bit too self-sufficient. But you see, when trouble comes knocking at the door, when we are pierced through by the thorns and we're beat up a little bit and buffeted, we are shocked back into reality again. And that difficulty drives us to our knees. You see, there's times in our lives that we play around with spiritual things. We practice cultural Christianity. We do that which is expected. But when we hurt, when a calamity has come, we get very serious. God knows that. And he wants us to walk through some very desolate places that the power of God can rest upon us. Perhaps tonight you're at a crisis. It's going to go one way or another. You'll either stop trying and start dying. You'll either avail yourself of God's sufficient grace, or you'll go the way of Demas. You'll either bow your head and thank God for your infirmities and what he's doing through them, or you will accuse God of falling and not loving you. One man said, some of the most pathetic people, the times that I've been the most pathetic in the world are those who in the midst of adversity indulge themselves by wallowing in self-pity and bitterness, all the while taking a sort of delight in blaming God for their problems. When I was in my early 20s, I went off to Bible school in Dallas, Texas. Every year I would come home in the summer and work for 3 months and have enough money that I could be a full-time student. But one summer I went to summer school and only got to go home for 2 weeks. And I came back to Dallas and I was in need of some money and I was in need of a job. Dallas is a big place and there's lots of businesses. And I put in lots of applications, and none of them responded. And I came to a place where I had a full tank of gas and $5 left in my name. In the church I was attending, on Sunday night, they had what they call a Bible class. I forget exactly the name. And then after the Bible classes, doctrinal teaching, they would be preaching. And I'd had it. I surrendered to the Lord. I left the beautiful state of Oregon to go to the dump of Texas. And I'd had it. And I thought, okay, I'll go to the Bible study. But in between the Bible study and preaching, I'm going home and I'm packing up and I'm heading north back to Oregon. And God began to work on my heart. I thought, well, I can't leave between services because that looked pretty bad. So I'll stay for the next service. And God brought me to the crisis point. And he said to my heart, are you going to trust me? Are you going to bring my promises that my grace will be sufficient? Do you think I'll take care of you? I came to the point that night of bowing my head and saying, Lord, I don't understand. But I'm going to trust you. Will you bow your head tonight? When there's trials and infirmities and buffeting and thorns, will you bow your head tonight and let him know that you're going to trust him? God's grace is sufficient. I don't know what infirmity you might be facing tonight. Maybe you've had in the past and reacted in the wrong way, or maybe it'll be in the future. But perhaps you have an infirmity of an uncertainty of your future and where it's going and what's going to happen. God's grace is sufficient. Perhaps it's a health problem. God's grace is sufficient. Perhaps it's a financial problem. God's grace is sufficient. Perhaps it's a closeness that you're walking to the valley of the shadow of death. Oh, listen, God's grace is sufficient. Perhaps it's a relationship infirmity. And it's a problem that seems like it just can't be overcome. You don't know how you're going to continue on in it, and things can't remain the same. But let me say to you that God's grace is sufficient. Perhaps every day a thorn faces you. And it seems as though God has chosen not to take it away. God's grace is sufficient. What a wonderful song. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, he has multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. When we've exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we've reached the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Maybe tonight, where you sit, you need to bow your head and say, Lord, I'm trusting you. I don't know the answers. I'm trusting you. And then what you'll gloriously find is that the power of God will rest upon your soul. And that's what we need. Let's bow. Father, tonight, we know that you want the best for us. Lord, tonight, we clearly see that dependence and greatness, the power of you, your grace that's sufficient, that when we're weak, that we can be strong, comes through buffeting and thorns. Lord, you know that I've not always enjoyed those things. But Lord, I pray that you might take us to the place that you took Paul, and that we could glory and rejoice in our infirmities, because we know that we're not salt upon the ground, that you're still wanting to use us. And I pray for these, your people, that the power of God might rest upon them. Help us, Lord, to fall upon you. Help us, Lord, to see that you're working. Thank you for your word. And thank you for how it works in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.